Lord, we do come before you and we ask that you would bless the new service times. You would fill all three services up with people that are hungry, wanting to grow in the things of God, people getting saved, and your Spirit would continue to move and work. And so we pray for your blessing upon this very first Sunday, Lord, that you would even bring increase somehow, some way, just as we make room for what you're doing. So bless the services. Father, we also ask you to speak to us tonight. You'd have your way with our hearts, and you would guide us in the study of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please make your way in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 18. Last week we finished right in the middle of the chapter, or thereabouts, at verse 10. And what happened there was seven of the tribes, for whatever reason, didn't send representatives to have the lots cast to get their inheritance. Kind of a weird thing. So Joshua says, how long are you going to be neglectful and not going and getting the land that God's given to you? So he had to kind of take them by the hand and said, gather three guys from each tribe, send 21 men out, and go out and survey the land and come back and we'll cast the lots for it. So here's God's given them something, this precious land that was promised to Abraham over 400 years previous, and now they're lagging. One of the translations says, why are you slacking? So they're like, what's the point? God's given you something to do, and he says, go out and do it. And it was a guaranteed victory because God had promised them the land, even the very specific details of where he's placing them. So there's really no reason to move forward because the victory was theirs. And there's definitely a parallel in the New Testament as well, is that the victory is ours. God's already won the battle on our behalf. And he wants to lead us in victory. Listen to this passage out of the New Testament. It's 2 Corinthians 2:14, which says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. God always leads us in triumph, in victory, and bringing about his purpose and his plan, so there's no reason to hesitate, to be fearful, to slack off, to wait for the exact moment or the exact right situation to come about. Go do what God has put in your heart. That's what Joshua's telling the people. And I find myself as a pastor as well, sometimes saying the same things. Go do all that God's put in your heart. What are you waiting for? He's already given it to you. No reason to hang out here in chapter 18. They were at Shiloh where the tabernacle was. Yeah, great place to be, but God wanted them to spread out the land and take it and occupy it and take it by force one step at a time. So as we come to the rest of chapter 18 and all of chapter 19, it's going to describe the seven tribes where they settle down. So I've entitled this study, Various Paths to Victory. And that is because each tribe is going to have to take victory in their territory as God would direct them and guide them for their specific boundaries that he set up. There's not going to be one victory that's alike or one territory that's alike. They're different shapes, different sizes, and different ways to bring about God's really authority over that territory. And they need to be led by him, directed by him, and walked by faith. And some do it better than others. So just to kind of get a whole picture of it, I have a little map that will help you see where the different tribes were settled. Remember, there's 12 tribes. And if you look on the right side of the map, I like this map, although it's not real technical. It's kind of big and colorful. Hopefully you can see the differences. So on the right-hand side, it says East Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben. Those are the 2.5 tribes that settled on the east side of the Jordan. And that was not the promised land, but Moses sought the Lord as they asked. They asked for permission to stay on that side because they liked it for their cattle and the territory. And the agreement was, yes, we have to go in and help the other tribes settle the other side of the Jordan, then come back to your place and be at rest. And so then you have the other tribes on the other side of the Jordan. You have East Manasseh, and then you have on the west side of the Jordan the other half tribe of Manasseh. So they got kind of a pretty large portion. And down at the bottom, because this is going to be pointed out in our study tonight, notice is Judah, that's in the southernmost, and then Simeon is a circle with inside of Judah. For some reason, they didn't really get their own territory. They got territory within the tribe of Judah itself, which is going to cause some problems down the road. And so we'll probably bring this map back and forth every once in a while, because what we have, because we're not going to read every verse, because it talks about, it lists all these different cities of where the territory which tribe is placed in. I just want to get a general idea of where they're at. So for our study, we're going to divide this section into two main points. And the first section is going to focus on the different tribes, the seven different tribes that were hanging there at Shiloh, where the Lord, where Joshua said, go out and take the territory that God's given to you. Kind of comment on each one of those. And my hope is that as we look at how they were able to, or not able to, take the territory and sustain it, that we'll learn something about the way in which God wants to bring victory through our life. Or maybe a weakness that we need to avoid. So it's really not important for us at this point to know every city, exactly where they're at. It's really like, how did they get there? God gave it to them, and what caused them to not be there? Because it was their land that God gave to them perpetually. So they must have done something to mess that up that we want to avoid at all costs. But we want to walk in victory in the triumph that God has given to us. And before we get into the study, the passage, we have to first believe that God wants us to walk in victory. Some people, I think, it's like it's a 50-50 chance. Like, well, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. That's not the way we deal with the Lord. You need to walk by faith. You need to have an aggressive faith. You need to believe Him for the things that He's called you to do, that He is going to establish you and complete His work that He started. That's what we start off with. So, as we go through these tribes, there's going to be seven of them from verse 11 all the way to chapter 19, verse 48. And I'll be doing a lot of summarizing and then reading specific passages of Scripture. So the first thing we want to see is God's methods for tribal victory, how the tribes gained victory, these seven tribes. And that'll take us, beginning of verse 11 of chapter 18, to chapter 19, verse 48. And the first tribe we look at is victory for Benjamin. Victory for Benjamin in verses 11 through 28. And most of these are cities and border places, so we're going to pick and choose the parts that we're going to read. And what I want to focus on, the reason Benjamin was victorious, I want you to focus on the word protection. He was protected. God protected him in a great way. And we'll look at that. Verse 11. Now when the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families, and the territory of their lot came out between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph. So Benjamin is the smallest tribe. He gets the smallest portion. But he's going to be sandwiched in between two large tribes. The tribe of Judah, which is a powerful, famous tribe. And then the children of Joseph, which was Ephraim and Manasseh. In this case, Ephraim. Ephraim gets a large territory. Both powerful tribes. And little Benjamin is kind of sandwiched in there. One on the left and one on the right. And God placed him there specifically, strategically. And Benjamin, though small, is going to be a tribe that is going to go on and do favorable things long term through the Old Testament. Now, in looking at verse 11, it talks about the lot being cast. It wasn't just for the tribe, but for the families as well. God portioned out specific areas for the families to live because He wanted the family to own that piece of land forever. And if they lost it through bad financial decisions or poverty, every 50 years the land would go back to the same family members. Because God says, it's my land. And I'm going to give it to who I want. And I want these individual tribes, so it's supposed to stay perpetually that way. But in looking at it, it was by the casting of the lot, I came across an interesting proverb that will have some bearing on our portion of our study tonight. Proverbs 18:18 says this, casting lots causes contentions to cease. Casting lots causes contentions to cease. My favorite proverb, I forget the number of it, but it says, man casts a lot, but the answer is from the Lord. God used the casting of lots in the Old Testament to bring about His purpose. So when they cast lots, it wasn't like playing the lotto or gambling or rolling dice and saying, come on, lucky seven. It was God giving an answer, and that was supposed to settle it. So wherever their lot was cast, God said, that's where I want you to be. No argument. No, there's no mistakes here. It's not by chance. It's my decision. I'm placing you right there. So the contentions, the argument, well, I don't like this spot. They got a better spot than me. Theirs is larger. They got waterfall and we got the desert. Why this? It's like God's giving you that portion. It's yours. It's by His eternal design. And I'd say the same thing is true. Your life is your life. And God's portioned it out. You live in this generation, you're a certain age, you came from a certain family, you got saved at a certain time, you have a certain amount of resources financially. It's God's design. And you're the only one that could enjoy the life that God's given to you. And if you're not happy, I'd say shame on you. It's your problem, not anybody else's. You're not going to get a second chance at this, so enjoy the life that God has given to you. And don't think you're missing out on something. Or I should have been over on the East Coast, or I should have did this. No, you're right there. God placed you right in the right spot. Then occupy that territory and fulfill all that God wants you to do within the place that He has set you. That's what He wants for these tribes. So it should stop the contentions, the ceasing, the murmuring, griping, or complaining. So, God sets it out this way. And they're between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph. One of the things that you can do is you could study Genesis chapter 49 and Deuteronomy chapter 33 and chapter 34, because that's where Jacob in the book of Genesis prophesied over all 12 of his sons, and some of those prophecies he gave are going to be fulfilled in where they're situated in the lands. Then Moses did the same thing over all 12 of the tribes, and some of the things that are there are kind of a fulfillment of how they came into the land and certain things that God was going to do through them. And so let's go back to Deuteronomy 33. It's prophesied that Benjamin would be in a certain territory. And I believe we're reading the fulfillment of that. So Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 12. It says, "Of Benjamin he said, 'The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him.'" That's why he said for his victory it was a matter of being safe and protected. "Who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders." Now, what does it mean in reference to his shoulders? Well, some people think it's in reference to two mountains, Mount Moriah and the Mount of Olives, which are important in the Bible, in the New Testament. But most people think it's in reference between being between these two tribes, these two mountainous tribes, like shoulders of Judah and Joseph. And God placed him right there for his own safety. Even though he was a small tribe, he was well protected. Then long term, if you look what happened in the Old Testament, there was eventually going to be a civil war where the nation of Israel splits in two. The northern 10 tribes are called Israel, and the southern two tribes are called Judah. And only two tribes stayed in the south. That was Judah and Benjamin. And it's important because that's where David came from. David came from Judah, and then so the southern tribe, their lineage was always a descendant of King David. The northern tribe, they killed each other off, and a dynasty would rise up, and all of them did evil. So the northern tribe, God took out quickly. And only Benjamin and Judah survived. So God nestled them right there in that safe little spot between those huge tribes, close to Judah, and it preserved him with longevity. He associated with the right people. So I think of companionship, I think of fellowship, I think of being around the right people. That's what Benjamin, that helped him succeed. And for some of you, that's what you need to hear tonight. So God's brought you to this little church in between big ones like Calvary Chapel Downey and Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And He brought you this little place because you need to be around people. Because if you're at a big church, you can come in and come out, no one talks with you, no one bothers you, and that's not good for you. So God sent you to a place where people keep an eye on you. In love, though. If you're missing, someone comes after you. And some people need that. They need the right companionships to help them succeed. So, listen to these passages of Scripture. I don't have the specific verse. I know it's in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "Bad company corrupts good habits." Bad company corrupts good habits. In Proverbs 13:20, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." You really want to be around wise, godly people. Daniel hung out with three wise men as well. And look at his life, and they benefited from each other. Choose your friends wisely. Daniel had three good friends. And if your friends are Larry, Moe, and Curly, you need to think about getting some new ones. Who are you hanging out with? Who are you fellowshipping with? God put little Benjamin safe and secure, wrapped him around the strongest, best tribe where King David came from, and that's where his allegiance was, and that's why he experienced blessing on a long-term situation. So, he was a small tribe, but he was blessed. Within Benjamin, you have Bethel, if you remember that from the days of Abraham. Jericho is in this little area, Ai. And also then the northern hills of Jerusalem are sandwiched here in Benjamin. And then Gibeon, that tribe that they had to make a treaty with earlier in the book of Joshua. Saul came from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm not sure that's something that they were all proud about. It'd be like saying, Millard Fillmore came from my town. I even forgot he was a president. I'd look at what number, he was a 13th president. So maybe not such a big boast. But notice there, it goes on to describe their border, verse 12, on the north side, began at the Jordan, and the border went up to the side of Jericho on the north and went up through the mountain westward. It ended at the wilderness of Bethaven. And the rest of these verses go on to describe that very situation. Verse 21 speaks of Jericho. Now the cities of the tribe of Benjamin, according to their families, were Jericho, Beth Hogla, Emes, Kerith. Then it lists these cities. Verse 28 is where Jerusalem is mentioned. Zelah, Eleph, Jebus, which is Jerusalem. So it seems like part of Jerusalem was in Benjamin, part was in Judah. Maybe the hill part was in Benjamin. But they had a total of 26 different cities that was given to this little tribe, and they ended up being pretty successful in the long run. So again, that may be the thing that you're in need of. Make sure you are having the right companions, fellowshipping, spending time with those who are going to encourage you in the Lord. The second tribe, chapter 19, verses 1 through 9, is victory for Simeon. Victory for Simeon. And the focus I want to have with Simeon is a focus on perpetual battles. Perpetual battles. Verse 1 says, the second lot came out for Simeon, for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. So remember when I showed you that map, it was a circle, Simeon. Judah was all around it. Now, at first, you think, wow, this is awesome. I'm like inside a tribe, so if there's a battle, they have to go through Judah first, and then they could get to me, so I could kick back a little easier. I could take my ease. Very dangerous thing. You know, the bottom line is, I've learned that I need battles all the time. Battles cause me to pray. Battles cause me to come to church more often and to seek the Lord. Not just kind of throw up my prayers at dinner, but really seek Him, asking for strength. So my prayer, although what I'd like is just perpetual peace, I know that's not good for me. I know I need the stresses of the ministry and the stresses of the spiritual warfare to keep me dependent upon the Lord. I don't do good when life is easy. I actually do better when it's intense and warfare is going on. And I believe there is a principle, because in the book of Judges, when we get there, it says that God left some of the cities, you know, unconquered, so there would be continual battles. Teach that next generation how to do warfare. We're always having to learn how to do warfare. So, although it seems like a blessing at the beginning, long run, Simeon just kind of disappears. Not really sure what he kind of got assimilated into Judah and into other places. And so that part of ease and not having to be on guard all the time wasn't quite as successful. So verse 9, it says, the inheritance of the children of Simeon was included in the share of the children of Judah, for the share of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inhabitants of that people. So it is interesting that Judah says, we have too much territory, we'll share ours with you. Last week we looked at a tribe that was complaining, saying, we're a great tribe and we should have more territory. And Joshua said, then go up in the hills and take the territory and cut the wood down and do something if you're so great. Don't just talk about it. And so you have here one tribe that's more than happy. Hey, we got too much. Another tribe that thinks that they were not given enough. Contentment. So crucial. Contentment. But we need that perpetual battle. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. He says, for a great and effective door is open to me. and there are many adversaries. They just kind of go hand in hand. Effective doors of ministry and opposition. It's just the way it is. Now, in looking at this prophecy for Simeon, we are told why he eventually was assimilated into the land. His father, go back to Genesis chapter 49. Here's where Jacob is going to prophesy over Simeon and Levi. And he's going to say something interesting. Genesis 49, verses 5 through 7. It says, Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. And what Jacob is talking about is that their sister Dinah was raped by a man named Shechem from a city called Shechem. And so what Simeon and Levi did, they said, because Shechem wanted to marry their sister. And obviously they were angry. And so they said, well, you can't marry your sister unless you're circumcised. So all the town was circumcised. So the Bible's kind of humorous. It says, when they were sore and recovering, Simeon and Levi came in and killed them all. And so Jacob is now prophesying over them. He said, you guys are instruments of cruelty. He says, let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. So now the judgment's going to come upon them. Even though it didn't come quickly, now it will. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce. Anger could bring people down. And their wrath, for it is cruel. Look what he says, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And so Levi doesn't receive an inheritance. So then they have the different cities of the tribes of the Levites. But then for Simeon, we're really not sure where he ends up. He just kind of assimilates into Judah and becomes kind of a nothing. That's not God's design, but it was this aspect of judgment. Now, it doesn't mean because Simeon and Levi did this specifically, the next generation or generations down the road are going to suffer. These tribes, something of the inheritance, something of what they were made from, where they came from, impacted them, affected them, and it's their own lifestyles that were their downfall. They didn't get a good start with their leaders of the tribe, Simeon and Levi, but they obviously walked in those ways, and God brought judgment on them, and they ended up not having territory. Now, Levi, by the grace of God, actually inherited the best blessing in the land. And that is because when there was the golden calf incident, remember, with Aaron, Moses stood up and said, who's on the Lord's side? And all the tribe of Levi came and said, and then they battled these people that were, and brought judgment upon them. And so at that point, then the Lord said, okay, I'm going to take that tribe, I'm going to make them my priests before me. And so he scattered them through the land. So for one, they didn't overcome that anger, and one tribe did. See how it's so important to overcome every particular sin? You can't say, well, I do fine, but this one area is out of control. That one area is going to destroy your life. And the good news is that we don't have to be subservient or servants or slaves to sin. And if we don't get under control, it will ruin us in the long run. But the good news is there's grace, there's power of God to overcome these things. So, prophetically, this is how it was fulfilled, all the way back from Jacob. How did he know that? Well, the Spirit of God came upon him at this point, and he prophesied accurately what was going to happen in the future. That's what you got to love about the Bible. It is a divine book that could predict the future. Let's go back to Joshua. So, for Simeon, he needed the perpetual battles. Evidently, something went wrong. And for some of you, instead of complaining about the battles that you have, realize it's the very thing keeping you close to the Lord. The third area is the victory for Zebulun in verses 10 through 16. And what I'd like to describe about Zebulun is that when there is no apparent way, God has a way. When there is no apparent way, God has a way. Sometimes God will put us into a corner where it seems like there's no way out, and He comes through miraculously for us. We've got to trust Him for that. Let's look how this works out historically, prophetically. Verse 10 says, "The third lot came up for the children of Zebulun, according to their families, and the border of their inhabitants was as far as Sarid." It says that they are going to inherit 12 cities. One in particular that is mentioned is Bethlehem, but it's not the Bethlehem that were linked to Jesus. That's why Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says Bethlehem Ephratah. It's a specific Bethlehem that's prophesied in Micah. So there's two Bethlehems in the Bible. That Bethlehem is mentioned in verse 15. It says included were Katlah, Nalaha, Shimron, Idaho. No, I guess that's Adala and Bethlehem. 12 cities in their villages. There's another interesting city in verse 13, and from there it passed along the east of Gath-Hepher. Does anyone know who came from Gath-Hepher? Someone in the Bible. For extra bonus points right here. You could phone a friend, you could look on the internet. Jonah was from Gath-Hepher. That doesn't really mean too much, but let's look at here, Zebulun. Going back to Genesis chapter 49, go there once again with me. He has an interesting prophecy that he was actually going to extend from sea to sea, from coast to coast, or make his living through the sea. But yet, his territories kind of mashed in there, right up to the Sea of Galilee, but it doesn't really extend all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. So how is he going to be a seafaring people, as prophesied in Genesis 49, if he doesn't have access to the Mediterranean Sea? Verse 13 says, "Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon," which is north, which is the Phoenicians. They were like the seagoing people. So here he's supposed to be prospering on the sea, but yet he's inland. It'd be like saying La Mirada is going to be a seafaring community, and we're like, we're landlocked over here. How's that possible? Well, actually, there was an easement that just a very small little tip went all the way from the Mediterranean that was in this tribe of Zebulun. So he literally had one border was the Sea of Galilee where he could get fish, and then one little tiny part went all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. And from there, he used that little part, and God developed him into a seagoing tribe. That's where he made his finances and his wealth. So it looked like it was going to be impossible, like they're landlocked, but God makes a way. God doesn't need much to work, does he? Actually, he doesn't need anything. He doesn't need us. I think we get more in the way of God than we actually are helping with him, although the Bible says we're co-workers with him. We get to work along with him, which is awesome. And he'll put us in situations where there are situations where it just seems like there's no way this could happen. God puts something in your heart, like it might be in a message, it might be directly personally to you, it might even be a word of prophecy, a word of knowledge, the Lord's going to do this, and then the circumstances, it's just like all the doors close. And you could either pack up your toys and say, oh, I know God was going to disappoint me, I believed and it didn't happen again, and be frustrated, or you could realize that God doesn't need any circumstances to bring about His purpose and His plan. I mean, think of the Bible. They gather one little lunch from a boy, and the Lord feeds all those people, right? One time, the Lord spit in the mud, made a salve, and healed a guy. With Adam and Eve, he formed man out of the dust of the ground, right? And he wanted something a little better, so he took a rib and used the rib and formed the woman. Go all the way back, creation, he created everything out of nothing. So God will allow you to get in situations that look impossible. How do you respond to that? And we're supposed to be the seagoing tribe, and like we're prophesied over by Jacob, and we can't even get to the Mediterranean. How is that possible? Well, God made a way somehow. And He's going to make a way to fulfill His purposes and plans for you. He wants you to walk by faith, not by sight. And the only way for our faith to grow is for the impossibilities and the obstacles to mount up, and then God kind of breaks through and he shows us how powerful and how wise he is. I don't know about you, but God hasn't handed me really anything in my life. He hasn't just said, here, go, and then it's just all prospered and easy, and I just enjoy it. Whatever we've had in the ministry, we've really had to pray and seek the Lord and battle and continue to believe despite the obstacles. Nothing has been easy. God has not made it easy. I don't think he does. I think of that passage where Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God, and he said that the kingdom of God suffers violence and violent men are taking it by force. I'm not sure what all that passage means, but it seems like there's a conflict going on, and if you're going to be involved in the kingdom life, it's not for the wimp. It's not for the weak, in the sense you give up so easy, and you quit, and you bail out on faith. You have to continue to believe despite what you see, what you feel, and what you experience, and that may be over a long period of time where you think, man, I've been praying for this like forever, and it hasn't happened. Well, do you believe the Lord? Is he faithful? And so he can make it look like it's impossible. Oftentimes he does. I mean, there's kind of this truth in the Bible that God allows things to die and then he resurrects them, right? Look at Jesus. For the disciples, man, it's over. We were hoping he was the guy, but he's dead. He's been in the tomb 3 days, so that's a loss. And then he resurrects. Sometimes that is God's method, where it gets very difficult to see how it could ever happen, and God does it. So, Zebulun. God makes a way where there is no way to be seen. Let's look at Issachar, verses 17 through 23. What I want to focus on, to whom much is given, much is required. To whom much is given, much is required. And so it goes on to say, verse 17, the fourth lot came out for Issachar, for the children of Israel, according to their families. It's going to mention that they are going to get 16 cities. And as you look at those territories, it's in the northern area in a valley called the Valley of Jezreel. Now that may not mean a lot, but you've heard of it in another term, Armageddon. This is where the last battle will take place, according to the book of Revelation. But from that time, even until now, it's a very fertile valley, one of the most fertile areas in the entire Middle East. So this is a precious spot. This is like a valuable spot within the land, maybe one of the most valuables. It has abundant rainfall, and the territory is filled with crops and farms even to this day. But because of that, this area gets attacked over and over and over because the enemy wants it. He wants to take it from them. And there, as we went to Megiddo, it's a city that's been built on top of itself like 27, 28 different times, conconquered and reconquered. And that's because it's on a highway, and it was also on a trade route. It was also a place where you'd want to be able to defend yourself as well. So it had all these special things about it. So it was under constant and perpetual attack. So if God is going to give you something of value, he's also going to require a lot of you. To whom much is given, much is required. Now, here's what I want you to consider. This valley was worth fighting over and fighting off any enemy that would come and try and take it. Do you see your ministry that way? Do you see your life there? Do you see what God has trusted you to in that same way? That I'm not going to give in to the enemy. I'm not going to lose this battle. This is what God's given to me, and I'm going to fight. And if I have to fight on my knees, that's where I'm going to fight. But I'm not giving up. I'm not backing down. Because God's entrusted this to me. And it's not going to be easy. It's not easy to remain in the ministry. The devil wants to attack the shepherd. The Bible says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. So you got to realize, I walk around with a big target on my back. Because the enemy takes me out, it's going to discourage some people. So the warfare is constant and perpetual, and so it's just the way life is. And you understand that, and it's par for the course. You don't complain about it. You don't think that you're being mistreated in some way. You just kind of roll with it and realize it's worth it. Because I have the privilege to teach God's Word on a regular basis. What a privilege. That motivates me to holiness. It motivates me to want to hold on to Jesus because I love what I'm doing as well. Because it's of great value to me and because ultimately it's what the Lord's entrusted me. And I've seen people walk away from their ministry and I don't understand that. I never will. And I'll never agree with it. I'll never approve of it. You've left something that God's entrusted to you. Shame on you. How could you do that? It's the Lord's people that He's entrusted you. That is a value worth fighting for. So you do not have the option to quit. God may say, go do this. If He tells you, you obey Him. But you can't say, this is too hard, I quit. That's not in your vocabulary. You need to learn how to fight for the things that God has given to you. Because the enemy is going to try and rip you off. And I've seen a lot of people ripped off. I've seen people serve here, have great responsibility. They just kind of take off in anger, frustration, and I find them later, and their life is just nothing. I mean, I could not go from pastoring a church to selling cars on the side. I'd rather be dead, to be honest with you. But people give up their ministry. I mean, you have something of great value. Battle for it. Persist in it. It's my encouragement to you. The fifth area, victory for Asher in verses 24 through 31. The fifth lot came out for the tribe of Asher according to their families, and they were given the territory of La Palma area, a couple cities over. So what I want to focus on with Asher is faithfulness. And the reason I want to focus on faithfulness is because we don't know much about Asher, the tribe of Asher. Name one great person that came from this tribe. There's one in the Bible, but it's kind of like really hard to find any great victories that they've done or even great prophecies over their life. They were just a faithful tribe. They received 22 cities, and they also had a beautiful territory right along the coast of the Mediterranean. I mean, sometimes when you think of Israel and the promised land, you just think of a desert. No, Israel's a beautiful country. It's got all different landscapes, all different climates, and right on the Mediterranean would be prize possession. I'm not going to make you guess, but Anna the prophetess in Luke chapter 2 was from the tribe of Asher. She's the one that hung out at the temple and was an old gal, and God showed her she was going to be able to see the Messiah. But there's not a lot that we know about the tribe of Asher. But they were faithful to occupy the territory that God gave. Give them an honorable mention, I guess. Nothing special about them. Even the prophecy in Genesis 49 is kind of interesting. It says this, bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. He's going to be a baker. He's going to cook things. Nothing wrong with that, but it's not like the mighty warrior is going to come and the Messiah is going to come from this tribe. This guy is going to cook things that are going to be nice. A bread maker. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with an honest man working, doing what God's called them to do. It is a calling just like I have a calling. And so here, that faithfulness. There's an interesting passage, though, which I think has caused some confusion, is in Deuteronomy 33, verse 24, Moses prophesied this about Asher. And of Asher, he said, Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. So a lot of people think that's oil that we use today. And so there are people drilling over in the territory of Asher. I don't think Moses was talking about oil, petroleum. Because in that area, it's got all kinds of olive trees. He was probably talking about olive trees and baking all that bread that he was going to do, the royal dainties that the Lord was giving to him. But not much is known about this tribe of Asher, faithfulness. I believe that God is going to give great rewards for those who have been faithful in the kingdom of God. They don't have a name. They don't have a ministry. They didn't write any books. They've never been on TV. Their name's never been in the bulletin. They just faithfully serve. And the Lord values that because He says, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, I'm going to give you the reward of a prophet. And the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. We have it backwards. We have these superstars, and the Lord looks at just faithfulness, and He honors that. So Asher, faithfulness. Number six, the sixth tribe is the tribe of Naphtali in verses 32 through 39. What I want to focus on is great battles yield great spoils. Great battles yield great spoils. Verse 32. It says, the sixth lot came to the children of Naphtali. For the children of Naphtali, according to their families, and their border began at Heleph, enclosing the territory from the Terebinth tree, and it gives, again, all the interesting places. One of the interesting places, though, is in verse 35. It says, in the fortified cities of Zidim, Zur, Hamath, Raka, and then this last one in verse 35 is Chinneroth. Chinneroth, that's the same name for Galilee. So they're right by the Lake Galilee, Sea of Galilee. Chinneroth means harp, and that's because the Sea of Galilee is shaped like a harp. Now, what is awesome about this, they were up there in the north, and they were often attacked first because they were on the northern border. So people were always trying to penetrate them. And they'd get beat down, overrun from time. And even to the point that there's a prophecy about the Messiah showing up in this territory. And it's from Isaiah chapter 9, but Matthew chapter 4, verse 13 through 16 talks about this area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Let's turn there, Matthew chapter 4. Years later, and they received 19 cities. You got to know that to get into heaven, so you really should be taking some serious notes tonight. Matthew 4, verses 13 through 16. Prophesied of Jesus coming into that area. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, the reason it's called Galilee of the Gentiles is because those territories were beat down and overrun, that eventually a lot of Gentiles began to settle in that territory because it was a nice place to be. Decapolis, which means 10 cities, that was a territory of a lot of Gentiles, and that's where Jesus made his home base. So Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness. Now focus what these people, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. So he talks about this area of people sitting in darkness and they're like sitting in the shadow of death, because that was an area that was, the Jews were attacked and beat down and run over and sitting in darkness. And then the Messiah shows up at that point. That's where Jesus made his headquarters. He spent most of his time around the Sea of Galilee. He didn't spend it in Jerusalem. He went there and visited on feast days and holidays and teaching times, but primarily he hung around in this area of Galilee where a lot of Gentiles were, people that were sitting in darkness. This tribe was able to experience that, although through the years they were attacked and beat down often, they got to experience the Messiah living in their territory, which would have been a great honor, obviously. But one of the things I would like to focus on, notice where Jesus went. He went to the place of darkness. And if you want to yield great fruit, don't hide out in the church. Go where people are sitting in darkness, beat down, worn out, and bring the gospel and life to them. And you're going to have great spoils of war. I like to refer to it as great battles yield great spoils. We're not going to yield great spoil sitting in the church, just listening to the Bible, which we need to do, but hopefully we're getting strong so we can go out and be effective where we're most needed. That's what I'd like you to consider. What I've tried to sow into people here is be where you are most needed. Find where the greatest need is, show up and share the love of Christ and be an example to those people. Not where it's most comfortable for you, but where is the greatest need? Because that's what brings the greatest blessing. Kind of on a historical note, this area of Naphtali was also called the Hula Valley, which when Israel took it over, it was a swampland. But the Israelis, they're so ingenious, they put certain plants in that area that sucked all the water, and now it's like a fertile area that is growing all kinds of crops. So the Arabs sold it to them for dirt cheap, part of that area. And now it's just a beautiful, lush territory. Amazing. Amazing what Israel has done with the lands. The seventh is victory for Dan in verses 40 through 48 in chapter 19. And what I'd like to say about Dan is do not take no for an answer. Do not take no for an answer. Let's pick it up at verse 40. The seventh lot came to the tribe of the children of Dan according to their families. And the territory of their inheritance was Zorah, Eshtaol, Shemesh. It lists those different places. Verse 46 does mention an interesting one. It says they are worth a region near Joppa. That should sound familiar. Look at Jonah as well. It says, and the border of the children of Dan were beyond these, because the children of Dan, this verse 47, focus there, of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it, and they struck with the edge of the sword, took possession of it, and dwelt it. They called Leshem Dan after the name of Dan their father. Notice it says it went beyond these. God said, here's your borders. And they said, we want to go in another territory. So they went all the way to the north. They're kind of like in the center. And Tel Aviv is there. It's right on the coast. Beautiful area. But Dan says, we want other territory. And they went through three or four tribes, went to the furthest northern part, and took a territory of these people, the Sidonians, that were just, so they were living there in peace, and they attacked them and took their lands. Now, God didn't tell them to do that. They decided, we want something different than what we've been given. That's a problem. Now, why did they do that? Well, two reasons. First of all, the Philistines were right there. The Philistines were right there along the coast, the Mediterranean. And from the very time that Dan got into that territory, the Philistines battled them and wouldn't yield an inch to them. They didn't win all the battles. Samson was from Dan, if you remember. And Goliath was also a Philistine. So they went at it, and the Philistines and the Amorites gathered together, and they pushed against Dan, and Dan wasn't immediately able to take the territory. So they reasoned, well, let's go get some other territory where that'd be easier to conquer, and we could settle there. So they kind of settled in two different places. And it says Leshem. It's also Laish in some of the other Old Testament places. Now, how they thought it was right, how they thought God confirmed this to them, is kind of an interesting story, because what we're reading about in verse 47 happens like 50 years later after the book of Joshua. And once you get in the book of Judges, what happens there is Judges 18. The tribe of Dan is wandering through, and they find a priest that Micah has hired. Micah hired his own priest to do his own sacrifice, and he was an idolatrous priest. His name was Jonathan. So if your name is Jonathan, you should probably change your name after tonight. So they asked Jonathan, should we go up there and take the land? And he said, yes, you should. So you have this false priest confirming what they think God is approving of. I'll just tell you, you've got to be careful. You can always find someone that'll approve of what you want to do. You've got to be careful who you receive counsel from. Then they go and take Jonathan, and they steal him, and they make him their priest. And these people are messed up, and they think this is God leading them. It is not God leading them at all. They weren't content. I mean, when God gave Dan the borders, he said, these are your borders, you're living there, don't go beyond them. This is the territory for your tribe forever. They wanted something different. Be careful of that. I believe that really is the seeds of idolatry, and that decision didn't bear Dan, the tribe of Dan, any good fruits. Because what's going to happen later on when the nation splits into, when that civil war happens, Jeroboam is going to decide to put up a kind of a rival temple to Jerusalem, because he knew all the people were supposed to go to Jerusalem. He doesn't want his ten tribes to go, so he sets up the golden calf in Dan and Bethel, where they have false worship. So it's like long term, this was really a big mess, because somebody wasn't content. A lack of contempt. I love that scripture that says godliness with contentment is great gain. So, I believe that God has given you a specific border. He wants you to hang in that, and it's going to be perfect. Thinking of a passage of scripture, I think it's Psalms. Turn over there with me, Psalm 16. I think we looked at this last week, but I want to read it again. Psalm 16. I hope that's it. don't think that's it. Verse 6? Yeah, verse. It is. Thank you. Why don't you come up here and teach, finish the study for me here. All right, verse 6. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. That's what you need to be able to say. My life, the lines have fallen, is where God wants me, and I have a good inheritance. I don't need anything beyond what God has given to me. I'm going to be content with what He supplied. If He wants to give more, that's fine. But I want Him to give more to me, not me have to go out and take it. Dan said, we're not happy with our lines. We need to go and get some other territory, and it looked like this would be a good thing, but it ended up being disastrous. The Bible speaks about covetousness being idolatry, wanting something so bad that you forsake your commitment to the Lord and your loyalty to Him to go after. That's Dan. Scary. That could happen to any of us. Now, what motivated that was it was too hard to take the territory that was in front of them because the Philistines were there and they weren't budging. You know, there are certain times in your life as a Christian, you have to come to this, you're saying, I'm not taking no for an answer because God said yes. I don't care how difficult, how hard, how much time it takes. This is what God has for me. He's promised the victory there. Although it hasn't happened yet, I'm not giving in. I'm not caving in and looking for an easier route. I'm not looking for plan B because I don't believe God has plan A, B, C, and D that we choose from. There's plan A and that's it. The work that He started, He's faithful to complete. Just because you've given up, and I understand that, or I've given up emotionally, or I don't think I could do it anymore, that doesn't mean that God has said, okay, let's go to plan B. He's got one plan, and sometimes you've got to dig your heels in and say, I don't care if those Philistines are there, somehow God's got to root them out, move them out. This is the course we're going on. Dan didn't do that. It created a mess in the long run. Whoever said Christianity was going to be easy? All right, let's look at the last section. That's kind of the tribes. Let's look at God's method for personal victory. Because now Joshua is going to get his territory. Joshua 19, verses 49 through 51. Joshua really is a great man as we see how he does this. Look at verse 49. It says, when they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave as an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun. So Joshua waits till everyone gets distributed, then he takes his last. That sound like somebody you know? It sounds like Jesus to me, taking the least spot, humbling himself. According, verse 50, according to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for Timnath-Serah in the mountains of Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt in it. Let's look at a few things here. Notice it was according to the word of the Lord, because Moses promised, Joshua and Caleb, pick out a part, it's yours. So if God promises you something, you know what frees you? You don't have to grab something. You don't have to do something on your own. You don't have to promote yourself. You don't have to get something in your own efforts. You don't have to be a Jacob and connive and scheme. You're waiting for the blessing of God, because God said, this is what I'm going to do. That's such a wonderful place to be, where your hope, your confidence, your trust in the provision that God has for you. So in relationship to ministry, I can only do ministry in which God's entrusted me to. If He hasn't given it to me, then it's not mine. I got to wait for Him. If there's things He's promised Him I already is going to do, I don't have to put myself in the situation. I don't have to meet the right person, be around the right people, kind of schmooze. I just got to trust that God's going to do what He said. And I'm total at peace. And Joshua, he could distribute all the land. I'm going to get mine because God promised it. I could go last. I'll still get what the desire of my heart. That's faith. That's confidence. Now, it reminds me of Abraham and Lot. Remember he said, Lot, he said, you choose which land. And Lot chose, and Abraham ended up with the best, right? Somehow, as you put it in God's hands, you end up with ultimately the best. And so he picks a territory which wasn't easy. He picks a mountainous area which is pretty barren. And I'm not sure why it's named Timnath-Serah, which means in Hebrew abundant portion. But it looked like a barren mountain, a barren hill territory. Hill territories are harder to conquer because they're entrenched in the hill, and it's harder to go uphill and win a territory. So Joshua not only takes kind of a barren area, he takes a difficult area. But God's the one that's going to give him that abundance and bless him. He's going to give him the desires of his heart. Difficult, once again, but great spoils are involved. So he goes on to say, these were the inheritance of Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel, divide his inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of dividing the country. So it's all the tribes are there. They use three spiritual oversights, really four. It says Joshua was there in the casting of lots. It says Eleazar the priest was there. Then you had like the heads of the tribes, and they were there at the tabernacle. God's presence was there. So wherever those lots fell out, that's where God wanted them to be. That's what I want to finish with for the next hour, encouraging you in that direction. In one sense, God cast a lot over you, and he placed you in a certain spot. That's where he wants you to be. And you can look around and say, well, you know, I look at some of my friends or family, they got a better lot in here because, hey, they got waterfalls in theirs. And look at mine. Mine's kind of like barren. There's weeds growing. There's old bottles of glass that are broken and tin cans. It's a mess. You know what I'd tell you? Then clean it up and make something of it. That's what God's given you. God's given you that land. It doesn't matter what condition it is in now or when you got it or from the past. Clean it up and develop what God's entrusted to you. And you can make it a beautiful land. And I believe that God will give you all the resources to do so. You don't need a different life. You don't need different resources. You've been given everything you have need of to experience the fullness of what God has for you. Some people start a little bit easier. Some people start with difficulties in their lot that God's cast to them, but it's yours. I mean, it's like designed by God. This is yours. Develop it. Increase it. Do something with it. I believe that's part of our responsibility, whatever God has entrusted us. So there's no room for complaining. There's no room for second guessing. Nothing that's happened to you has been by accident. God has permitted it. He's allowed it to take place. He factored that in what he still wants to accomplish. So it doesn't matter, good or bad, the things that have happened to you. So develop what he's entrusted to you. Be at peace and experience all that God has for you and enjoy it. That's what I plan on doing. Amen? Let's pray.